This is our last week in the Gospel of John. We're in John 21. So next week, we will be starting the book of Ezra. What we're doing is going Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament. So the last book in the Old Testament that we completed was 2 Chronicles. So now we're starting the book of Ezra next week. Now, I want to also share with you that this Wednesday night, I'll be going verse by verse through chapter 21 of John to finish John for the Wednesday night study, as well as today. And let's take a look now to John chapter 21 today. John chapter 21, and we'll be looking here at this chapter. Now, John chapter 21, the last chapter in the book, the Gospel of John, has to do with the third time that Jesus appears to the disciples in general, to the group together, because he made personal appearances to his brother James, personal appearance to Peter, and actually appeared to over 500 people at one time in the Galilee. But this is the third time that he's appearing to the disciples together. Now, not all of them were present this third appearance. The first time was on the first day of the week at the resurrection, when the women had reported that Jesus had risen from the dead, and they just didn't believe the girls. So they were gathered together behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, and Jesus appeared in their midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And he actually asked for some food to show them that he was indeed physically risen from the dead, and they had great joy. Well, Thomas wasn't present when Jesus appeared to them that first time, and so they went and told Thomas, one of the apostles, and said, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord, he really is alive, just like the women said." And Thomas said, "Unless I can put my finger in his in the nail print in his hand and thrust my hand in his side where the spear was, I am not going to believe." And so 8 days later, Jesus made his second appearance to all the apostles together, including Thomas. And he said, "Thomas, come here. Now take your finger and put it in my nail print, in my hand." And of course, Thomas must have been shaken in his proverbial boots by then, knowing that Jesus knew what he said. And he's putting his finger in the nail print. And then he said, "Now, Thomas, take your hand and put it in my side." And he did. And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said something really interesting to Thomas. It has to do with us. He said, "Thomas, because you've seen, you've believed. Blessed, happy is that man or woman that has not seen and yet believes." And that's you. And that's me. We have not seen Jesus face to face, and yet we believe. And Jesus said, "You are blessed." You know, sometimes, and maybe you've wish this before, that you would have liked to have been there to be with the disciples, with the apostles, to actually see Jesus in person, and think, "Boy, that would be so much better. I would believe so much greater." But the Lord Jesus reverses that, doesn't he? "Blessed is he that is not seen and yet believes." And that's where we are and what we're doing. So you are blessed, and I am blessed, and Jesus has called us blessed, as we have a great faith in him. Even though we haven't seen him yet, we're waiting for that day. I always remember that true story of a blind lady that sat in church, and she would feel the sunshine coming through the stained glass windows at church, and she would just feel the sunshine as she would sit in her chair. She was born blind, and she used to say, "You know, I am blessed because the first face I'll ever see is Jesus Christ." Ooh, that gives me Holy Ghost goosebumps just to think about that. But one day we're going to see him face to face. Well, now this is the third time then that he appears to the apostles. They're all at the Sea of Galilee. Actually, seven of them together, Peter and six others, are at the Sea of Galilee. They're in a very hard time of life, and the hardest time of your life would be in the same kind of situation, transition. Transitions are hard. When God has you in transition, It's tough to keep on the straight and narrow at those times of life. Well, Peter, there he is. He'd been walking close to Jesus for 3 years. Jesus rose from the dead. He saw him alive, but Jesus isn't there now. And Peter doesn't know what's coming next. He hasn't been baptized in the Holy Ghost yet to preach his first sermon and see 3,000 people come to Jesus. He's still in transition. And so he's there up at the Sea of Galilee, tapping one foot and then the other. And then he just says, I'm going fishing. Now, Jesus had called him from the fishing to the being a fisher of men. But transition time, gets a little bored, doesn't know what to do with himself. Says, you know, I'm just going to go fishing. Now, Peter is a leader among the apostles, and the other six men that were with him said, we'll go with you. And so they went that night fishing, and all night they caught not one fish, the whole night. And in the morning, Jesus was standing on the shore. And he said, men, do you have any meat? In other words, did you catch anything? And Jesus knew the answer to that. And they said, no. And he said, cast your net on the right side of the ship. And they cast their net on the right side of the ship. And these great big honking fishes. Now, that's not in the King James. Big old fish, 153 of them were in that net. So much that they couldn't even draw the net up front onto the boat. And John the Apostle said, looked at Peter and said, it's the Lord. It's Jesus, man. And Peter, being impetuous as he is, he didn't wait to get in the little boat with the others, but he just dove in the water and swam in to find Jesus on the shore with breakfast already prepared. Fish smoking on the open fire, you know, with bread. And what a neat time of fellowship that they were going to have. The others came in the little dinghy from the boat, fishing boat. And Jesus first told Peter to pull the net into the shore. And they did, and they counted the fish, 153 fish. And then he said, come and dine. And they came and they dined together. Now let's pick up then in verse 15 of John 21. And it says this in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Now notice it says, feed my lambs. They weren't Peter's lambs. And neither are you my lambs. But you and I are lambs together, belonging to Jesus Christ. And our relationship is to be brother and sister, helping each other along, always looking to the chief shepherd, because we belong to him. And so Jesus said, feed my lambs if you love me, Peter. And he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. And so the directive to make his love turn into action. Now I'd like to look at the Greek words that are used here in these verses, from verses 15 through 17, because they really help us to understand the things that Jesus is doing here and asking Peter this question three times. Now, here it says the first time when Jesus said, Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? It is the Greek word for love, agapeo. We have the word agape on our collection box. It means the love of God, the unconditional love of God. It can be translated, maybe better translated, Peter, are you more devoted to me than these? As he says the word these there. Are you more devoted to me? It's a good translation of that word. Now, Peter said to him, Lord, you know that I love you, phileo. It's the Greek word phileo there. It's not the word agapeo, it's phileo. It's a lesser love. It's the friendship love. It's the kind of love that's emotionally attached. Kind of, I just really kind of feel good about you because I play volleyball and you play volleyball and we're friends and I just kind of have warm fuzzy feeling about our friendship. That's the word that Peter used, where Jesus was using the agapeo, which is the sacrificial love, the unconditional love that was said from the cross. Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Unconditional love. Where Peter had warm fuzzies for the Lord, and he says, yeah, Lord, I feel real good about you in a loving way. I phileo you. So Jesus asked him the second time, Peter, do you agapeo me? And using that higher love question again, and Peter says in response, I phileo you. I have that affection for you. You've asked about the sacrificial love, but I do have an affection for you, Lord. And then the third time, Jesus actually takes a step down from agapeo to phileo when he asks Peter, and he says, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you have a warm affection for me? So, Lord, you know all things. You know all things. You know that I phileo you. And Peter was a little upset that he asked him the third time. As we're told here in the scriptures, he was grieved because he said the third time. And part of that was probably that Jesus took a step down from the word he was using. Not agapeo, but phileo. And just going ahead and just being grieved that he had to ask him three times. But you know, the Lord is doing a teaching here for us, and there's several things going on. And I think the first thing we can say is this, is that the Lord's love is a very high performance thing. That we shouldn't just love in word, but in deed and in truth. Peter, if you love me, do what I ask you to do. Feed my sheep. Jesus had called Peter to be a fisher of men, and what is he doing? He's back to fishing for fish. And it was time for him to begin to think seriously about fishing for men and to concentrate on the brothers, to minister to them, and not just say, I'm going fishing. And so Jesus is bringing somewhat of a rebuke here. If you love me, Peter, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus actually said this in his farewell address in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. That is God's love language. God's love language is obedience. We can say many times in our hearts and to others, you know, I really love the Lord. But if we aren't in obedience, as much as lies within us, we're actually saying something else through our actions. Yeah, I just remember the movie My Fair Lady, and maybe a lot of you have seen that with Audrey Hepburn, and she sings a song in the movie to a guy that's come up to say, I love you. And she sings this long song about, don't tell me, show me. Show me. And that is the kind of song that Jesus is singing here in his heart to Peter. Peter, do you really love me? Well, let's put your actions where your mouth is. Show me. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. I want to see that action. There's been times in the ministry where someone will come up and say, oh, you know, my brother and is living with a girl right now, but he loves the Lord. That's just a contradiction. If the brother really loves the Lord, he wouldn't be living with that girl. He would marry her in obedience to the Lord or break up with her, because that's not what you do as a Christian. And this can apply in many ways. So the Lord Jesus is driving home the point, Peter, are you really in love with me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, Peter. That's your call. That's what I've asked you to do. And so kind of a rebuke. Now, at the same time that this is a rebuke, it is a healing. Because Peter denied Jesus Christ three times, and in each time that he responds, I love you, Lord, he's canceling out each denial. And I really believe that Jesus did this on purpose to just release Peter from the whole denial thing, to get him back into that glow of knowing that he's walking with Jesus and talking with Jesus and prepared for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it's a beautiful thing that Jesus does when he does that for us, isn't it? When he brings us that release after we've done things we know we shouldn't have done, and he gives us that forgiveness and that assurance of pardon, and oh, how good it feels. And I imagine this really helped Peter so much. What a blessing and what a beauty. Now, as we go back then to verse 15, it says that Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" Well, what are these? What is Jesus referring to? You know, I think there's several answers to that question, and that could be any one of them or all of them. And at the end of our sermon today, we'll look at a parable that Jesus speaks in the Gospel of Luke that includes all of the things we're going to talk about. He could have been referring to the fish. There's a great connection between the multiplication of the fish here and the multiplication of the fish that Jesus did at the beginning of Peter's call, that shows that there's a big possibility that Jesus was referring to those 153 fish that he told Peter to pull up on the shore and might have even gestured to them, "Peter, do you love me more than these fish?" So let's go ahead to the original call of Peter and really see this connection that we can make here. Let's go to Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. Luke 5, 1. Now it says, "It came to pass, as the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is also the Sea of Galilee." It's just a different name for it. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias. And so take your pick. They're all the same, the Sea of Galilee. "And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answering said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night,'" does that sound familiar, "'and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" And so just, it's a parallel situation. Can you see that? They had fished all night in John 21 and caught nothing. And the same thing had happened to them when Jesus is about ready to give his original call to Peter to go ahead and follow him. Now it says, "And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their nets began to break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both of the ships, so that they began to sink, so much fish. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught or the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Fear not, from this time forth you shall catch men.' And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook everything, their nets, their boats, their whole business, and they followed him, and they walked with him. They had a very lucrative fishing business. They were partners together, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and then Peter and Andrew. Their ships were joined together in a business venture. And we know from the history of it that Zebedee, the father of James and John, started the whole business, had a store, fish store, in Jerusalem. And this is believed, it is believed that this is how John the Apostle knew Caiaphas, the high priest, who lived in Jerusalem. You remember at when Jesus was arrested that John came to the palace of Caiaphas and he was let into the court area of Caiaphas's palace because he knew the high priest. There was a very lucrative fishing business going on based at Galilee, where they would catch the fish, shipped down in salt to Jerusalem to a store where the high priest would frequent to come in and get his fish along with the other rich of the city. And so this was a very going concern, a very lucrative business venture. And Peter, James, and John left it, forsook all of it, to follow Jesus and to be itinerant preachers. And as St. Francis would say, beggars for the Lord, in a sense. Christ and the apostles were beggars, said St. Francis. And that, in a sense, is true, because they would just minister, and people would just minister to them through their substance as they would minister. And so it was a great move of faith, wasn't it, for these guys to leave that business. Now, Peter is back in business, or so he thought, and he caught nothing, but Jesus added the fish to him later. But you know, I think what this can say to you and I is, are you devoted more to Jesus Christ or more to your business? We have to be careful of that kind of thing, that business doesn't become like a god in our lives. The work situation. The Lord would have us really trust Him for finances. Not that we shouldn't work or do our business with all of our might, but that we should take time for the Lord, and we should be devoted to Him more than we're devoted to our business, and keeping that always in mind. You know, I have a real positive example of that here in our midst right away. Is that there's a business called O'Neill Storage. And if you go down the 55 freeway, you'll see them on the right side of the freeway. And at Easter time and Christmas time, you'll see a big banner on a semi-truck facing the freeway that says that Jesus Christ is the reason for the season. And then during Harvest Crusade, you'll see Greg Laurie's big banner for the Harvest Crusade out there on a semi-truck, because O'Neill is dedicated to Jesus Christ first. And they're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Well, we had an experience as a church with them, because we were given a lot of lights to put up in the parking lot to light up the church at night. And they're presently in the back of the church now, back behind the church. And I'm meeting with a guy actually today to talk about what we can do to put some of those lights in. And Zach has said that he will build an island for us, and we'll see how that goes. Anyway, I called O'Neill to see if they could bring the lights down for us with their big trucks, and asking how much it would be. And they just simply asked some questions, you know. They just said, well, is this for a church? Yeah. And are you really going to seek to use these lights? You really need the lighting? Yes, we do. The parking lot's dark at night. We want to get some lights in for the body of Christ. He said, in that case, there's no charge. And so O'Neill Storage just simply sent trucks over and men, and we got some volunteers from the church and put those big poles on those trucks and brought them here and charged us nothing for that. See, this is a company, this is a family that's devoted to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is number one. And so Jesus is asking Peter, where are you? Do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than your business? Do you love me more than the possibility of making a whole bunch of money? And you see, at that point, and praise the Lord, Peter was able to say, yes, Lord, I do. I do love you. And so Jesus asking that question, he asks that to us that question today, doesn't he? We want to be devoted more to him than any money-making scheme, or even our business that he's given to us to go ahead and make money to live by. He's always first. We're always thinking about him. As Jesus put it, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the things that you need will be added to you. And there it is. Now, the second thing it could be meaning to us is, are you devoted to me more than these other disciples are devoted to me? Now, that was a painful question for Peter, because Peter actually was bragging about that earlier, just before his denial three times. Let's take a look at that in Scripture. Let's turn to Matthew 26, verse 31. Thank you. Now, on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, he told the disciples, he said to them, you shall all be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. This is Matthew 26:31. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And of course, this is a fulfillment of that, chapter 21, when he's with them at Galilee. But Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said to him, verily I say unto you that this night before the cock crow, you shall deny me three times. Peter was kind of bragging here, wasn't he? Saying that these other disciples that you said will be offended, though they're all offended, I won't be offended. I'll never be offended. And so what a painful question for Jesus to ask Peter. If indeed he is saying to Peter, Peter, are you devoted to me more than these are devoted to me, referring to the disciples with him? And you know, it's neat, because I believe that that probably came to Peter's mind, the denial and the promise that he would be more devoted than the others, because it needed to come to a head in order to be healed. Do you ever wonder, Lord, why are you bringing this up? Why did you catch me at this? If this person hadn't called just at that time, I would have been caught in this. But Lord, I'm caught. And you're bringing this all up. And it's all coming out. And you know what? It's a love act for God to do that. Because you can't be healed unless it comes to a head. You can't be healed unless it all is brought up. And the wound actually even reopened so the healing could come. And Jesus right there then gave Peter that opportunity as this memory comes back to be healed. Do you love me the first time? Yes. Takes away the first denial. Do you love me the second time? Takes away the second denial. Do you love me the third time? Takes away the third denial. And there is that release then and that peace. So never ever get angry at the Lord for catching you, for bringing up the painful thing, for bringing things to a head when you were hoping that it would just be stuffed and put aside and just over to the side or behind you. But the Lord insists on bringing it out so it can be healed. I've seen this many times in marriages, many times in marriage counseling. We just try to just kind of exist. People try to exist and just stuff the pain. But the Lord brings the pain out. The Lord wants to do that, to minister. So healing and forgiveness can fully take place. So you're again back at that place of being a seven-year-old on Tom Sawyer's Island, renewing your youth, bringing you back and away from bitterness, back and away from things that have hurt, that need to be healed. And it's a wonderful thing that God does. And so he did it for Peter. Now also, we want to look at something here. Do you love me more than your companionship with these guys, these disciples, your friends? Am I more devoted to Jesus Christ than to my compadres in the world? Or do I succumb to peer pressure because my devotion to the Lord is less than my devotion to the people around me? There's a verse about that in the teaching about discipleship that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 14. So let's take a look at Luke 14:26. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, as we look at this verse, we need to balance it with other scripture. Scripture always interprets scripture. This doesn't mean that the Lord wants you to hate your wife and hate your children and hate other people. Because other scriptures say to us, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And we're to love one another as Christ has loved us. So it can't mean that. But what it does mean is this: if any man come to me, he must love less father, mother, wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, and yes, even love less than me, his own life, or he cannot be my disciple. I must be devoted first and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ. First and foremost, he's number one, numero uno. And then I'm in line with what the Lord Jesus has for me. It was neat that Thursday night at the men's prayer meeting, this one man was sharing at the men's prayer meeting, you know, I really had a hard time with the scripture that I needed to love the Lord more than I love my wife. I really had a hard time with that until the Lord spoke to me about that. And it was so neat what he shared, what God spoke to him about that, is that if we don't love Jesus first and foremost, then the love that we love our wife with, or husband, or children, or brothers, or sisters, or others with, is less than what we could love them with. Because as I love the Lord, his love is imparted to me. And then I begin to love like Jesus loves. And that wife is loved even more, because now it's empowered by the living Christ, who is pure agape and has that agape to give to us to love with. And so then he understood that scripture and he could do that. Because it's not God's will that we not love. It's God's will that we love. But where does that love come from? It comes from him. And without him and my love for him, first and foremost, then it's something less than what it should be. And so that's the way it works. And so I go and I devote myself to Jesus. And I devote myself to the love of the Lord. And then I become the person I should be with the love that I should have for the people around me. And it's a wonderful thing that God does there. So that's the way it works. Now, we can go to personal experiences here with our church about an example of loving a wife in submission to the love of Jesus, to be more devoted to Jesus than wife. We've had, praise the Lord, 5 girls leave our church last week. We prayed for them to go to Uganda to minister. Their husbands had to let them go. That was tough. That's got to be tough. Pastor Bill and I meet every week for an hour, and you know, just in the things that Bill has said in passing, I'm picking up he's really missing Terry. Very naturally, he's told me several times now, this is the longest time that I've been away from Terry in our whole married life. 17 days she'll be over there in Uganda. And it's not like she went to a retreat up in the mountains. She went to Africa, ladies and gentlemen. And had to land in a Muslim airport on the way, along with Laura. And I'm sure that Elder Stu is going through the same thing as Pastor Bill. He says, you know, my wife's gone and my daughters. They had to do that. Well, how do you do that? Well, it's devotion to Jesus Christ. You know what? Jesus called those girls to go over there, because there's a lonely village with a bunch of lonely women that don't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ yet. They feel like they're secondary citizens to the men, and that they can't have that personal relationship with Jesus, and so they needed women to go. And they accepted that call. And right at first, you know, I remember Bill struggling with it, going, well, I don't know about this, Mark, you know, sending my wife to Africa, you know, and these kinds of things. But there's too many signposts, too many confirmations for Stu and for Bill that they should let the girls go. And so they understood what God was saying. God made sure they understood that. And so in their devotion to Jesus and in their faith to the Lord, they gave up their wives to go. And you know, that really ministered to me. And I'm very proud of these guys to be able to do that. They're living the gospel. They are more devoted to Jesus than anyone else including the most precious people to them in their lives. And this is what Jesus asked for. Peter, are you devoted to me more than these? More than these apostles, your friends, more to me. And that's the way it's got to be. Now also then, we want to look at one more thing along these lines. Jesus could be asking, and maybe in the fullness of the question, Peter knew this. Peter, are you more devoted to me than these boats? These fish in the sense of recreation. We talked about the fish in context of business. But also, Peter, just kind of tired of standing on one foot and then the other waiting for Jesus, and just kind of tired of trying to figure out what it means to take care of these guys with him. He's going, you know what, I want to get the wind in my hair. I want to get back on the Sea of Galilee, and man, I love my boat. Man, it's red with blue trim, and it's beautiful, and man, she's yar. You get her out there, and you get her going along on that water, and it's cool. It's kind of like having a great big RV. And I shine my RV with this hand, and I shine my RV with that hand, and Sunday morning time to go to church, I go, uh-oh, I'm going to the river. And I'm totally into my hobby. And that's just one hobby that I mentioned, a hobby I don't have, so I'm okay. But you see, there's things that can fill our lives. As I get devoted more to some kind of hobby, it's why I'm in the garage all the time, kind of thing, instead of being devoted to Jesus Christ. All my time, all my energy is taken in thinking about that hobby, thinking about the new sink I'm going to put in the RV, or this new thing I'm going to get for my deal that I'm just totally into. And so Jesus could have been saying, Peter, are you more devoted to me than these boats or these fish in a recreational way? Got to think about that, Peter. You got to think about that. Now, there is a parable in the scriptures that kind of sum this all up and really show us the seriousness of it for the kingdom of God. You might think, you know, this isn't real serious stuff, that I should be more devoted to Jesus than my hobby, that I should be, what's wrong with my hobby, kind of feeling it. Or I should be more devoted to Jesus than people in my life, like my dad or my wife or my kids. It's not real serious stuff, but oh, it is. As we just read a little while ago, you cannot be my disciple, he said. But he actually gives a parable about the kingdom of God and the marriage supper of the Lamb that is very sobering on this subject and includes all of it. And so let's take a look at that parable, Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 15. Now, when one of them sat at meat with Jesus, heard the things that Jesus was saying, he said to him, blessed be he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Wow, and that's the truth of it. One day there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb, and all the disciples of Jesus Christ, all of us together, are going to sit down at that table with him. So Jesus wanted to go ahead and make clear about the meal in the kingdom of God, and so he speaks a parable to them. And he said to them, a certain man made a great supper and invited many, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were invited, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Read the newspaper and just enjoy that sunlight coming in through my window in my house. Oh, how I love my house. And I really don't want to take the only day I have to sit and just look at my house. To go and sit in church and listen to the Word of God. Can't come, Lord, bought a piece of ground. Got to go look at it. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And so we come to the business side of it. It's agrarian society. The way you made some big bucks is to get yourself some big strong ox. And so he's just bought five new oxen. He's just wants to go prove those guys, wants to get out in the field. Excuse me, please, from dinner. And another said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And here we have it again. This idea of putting even wife above the Lord. Sherry and I were talking about this, and Sherry does a lot of counseling. And there are situations that are unhealthy in marriages. Well, we could call it wife worship or husband worship instead of worshiping the Lord. And again, healthy love comes when God is in his place. It works like this. If I don't have the correct relationship with the Lord, it's like the cross, then my relationship with the Lord is off kilter. I'm not devoted first and foremost to him. My other relationships are going to be off kilter also. But when I get my relationship right with the Lord and have him in his right place, my other relationships are going to line up horizontally also in a perfect way. That's the way it works. And God knows this. And so God gives us these scriptures and these insights to get us in that right place, to get us in the place where everything is in its place. And we have healthy relationships one with another, not weird relationships that God has not ordained or intended to be. I remember in our early 20s when Sherry and I were first married that I went into the bedroom. I opened the bedroom door and Sherry was laying on her face before the Lord and crying out to the Lord and actually crying to the Lord. And God spoke to my heart and said, you back up and shut that door. This is between her and me. And at first I was a little bit jealous, you know, but then I realized, you're the King Jesus. You're the one. And you have a very personal relationship with my wife. And I know that that's got to be. So I just backed out of that room and shut that door and let the Lord just minister to my wife. It was a big lesson for me in marriage. It's very important. And it's a good thing. And it's a healthy thing. Jesus must be first. Are you devoted to me more than these? Is the question that comes. And so the third man gave that excuse. I've married a wife and I can't come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of that house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as you have commanded, and yet there's still room. There's room at the cross for you. There's always room in heaven. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways, into the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house might be filled. For I say unto you, that none of these men which were invited shall taste of my supper. That's pretty sobering. That's where you see the love of other things can lead, to the place where the supper is not enjoyed. And of course, all of us know folks that need to hear this. You're all here this morning. You've decided to devote this time to Jesus Christ, to come and hear from his word and wait upon him and allow him to convict you. And there's others that haven't come and you might be thinking about them. Well, they're out in the RV or they're home looking at their house or they're, you know, doing these other things. And they love those things more than Jesus. But before we get too far into that, let's go finish the chapter as we finish John 21 today. Let's go back to John 21, verse 18. Jesus goes on to speak to Peter after he said the last time, feed my sheep. And he said, truly, truly, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go, Peter. You had a great freedom in that. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry you where you don't want to go. This spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. Now, indeed, this did happen. When Peter was older, he was arrested in Rome, and he was sentenced to be crucified. And as he was going to his crucifixion, he actually asked that he could please be crucified upside down. For he was not worthy, said he, to be crucified like his Lord. And so he did follow Jesus, right even to the death. And he had to be taken places in his old age where he didn't want to go. And so the Lord let him know about that, about his part and his cross that he would carry. Well, at that time then, in verse 20, Peter, turning about, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who is the Apostle John that wrote this book, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is it? Is he that betrays thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? You've told me about me. What about him? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then went about the saying abroad that, among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. John wouldn't die. Yet Jesus said not to him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you, Peter? This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself should not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So many things. Now, last point. Jesus wanted to make sure that Peter wasn't thinking, why wasn't John here for this sermon? You know, as we are tempted to think, I know this guy, and I know that one, and I know, no. Let's let the Lord speak to you. Let God speak to you. Let God sharpen you about things that might be in your life that are competing for your devotion to Jesus Christ. Let God sharpen you into a good disciple of Jesus Christ, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That your devotion first is to Him, trusting Him to work the other things out and to allow you and to lead you into those things and relationships with people that He has ordained for your good. So as we pray today, and we want to say a prayer, just let the Lord minister to you. And so let's pray together about it. Thank you, Lord. Father, it's so true, Lord. We can't really be nosy about what you're doing with somebody else. Lord, we want to get serious with you ourselves, Lord. And so, Father, help us with these things, Lord. Help us with our business thinkings. Lord, help us, Lord, with people thinkings. Help us, Lord, with hobbies and things that might just want to take over our lives. Father, in Jesus' name, we want to be wholly devoted to you like Caleb was. Wholly serving you, Lord. Loving you with all of our heart. And thank you, Lord, for those things that you provide for us and bless us with, that we can rejoice together with you, walking side by side with you, loving you all the way. So, Lord, we ask for this now and for this wonderful sharpening that only you can give through your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord is good and he loves you so much, and he would desire to have you come for prayer if you need prayer. You have not because you ask not. And so you can come and ask. The prayer room will be open for you. Our dear brother Donovan is opening the door there for us. And may the Lord bless you today. And may God just continue to just work with you in your devotion unto him, that you might truly have a sincere, healthy love for the people around you. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.